Please stand as we read the sermon text for this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I had a different sermon prepared for today, but we have a very unique and sobering and yet exciting opportunity that we will partake of now. So welcome to the battle. Today, right now, probably, thousands of pastors across Canada, the United States, and perhaps the whole world are uniting to preach on God's design for marriage and proper relations between men and women. This is in response to Canada's passing of a very ungodly bill, which hostily undermines the Word of God by criminalizing anyone who seeks to convert, counsel, or move a person away from sexual perversions, desires, or identities and back to biblical truth. This will likely be interpreted to mean that it's now illegal in Canada today for pastors to preach or counsel against homosexuality, transgenderism, or other perversions and makes them subject up to 5 years prison time. This could, we found out recently, could potentially affect parents as well who try to dissuade their parents or teach them against unnatural relations. Now, this Canadian bill called C-4 passed both the House and the Senate in Canada late last year without opposition. In fact, there was not one single dissenting vote from the Conservative Party in Canada, which is terrible. This bill then received royal assent, which is sort of like their presidential approval, on the 8th of December in 2021. And then a month later, January 8th, which was just last Saturday, it became law in Canada. And so to stand against this, and really at great risk to their families and their homes and properties and churches, pastors all across Canada are now, right now, today, preaching on God's design for marriage and the biblical truth on sexuality. They are doing so illegally. They are serving our Lord Jesus Christ rather than men. Dr. John MacArthur and several other God-fearing pastors in America have also called on elders and pastors in the U.S. to come alongside our Canadian brothers and preach accordingly, and we will do the same here today. Now, interestingly, and in the perfect providence of God, of course, today is also the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And of course, knowing the wisdom of our God, these are likely sovereignly landing on the same day, because we will see and we know that disregard for life is always woven together with a disregard for sexual purity. Now, many of you know that one of our elders in the CPC, Todd Adams, has ministered for about 2 decades to French Canada near Quebec. And I actually want to read to you an email that he sent to the presbytery that just came out. Now, he's speaking not only to the new law that was passed in Canada, but also just the general tyranny in Canada that's hurting Christians. So here it is from Elder Todd Adams. This has been a hard week for our friends and ministry contacts in Quebec. The provincial government there has ruled that physical church gatherings are no longer permitted, including house church gatherings. Families are only allowed to have one visitor at a time in their home. Many believers in Quebec are unruffled at the idea of going to indefinite online meetings for church because they are conditioned to socialism. But our Reformed brothers and sisters are in pain over this total ban on corporate worship. This regulation, along with severe restrictions on home education, has people now fleeing Canada altogether. The church in most of French Canada is very weak. As we pray for Canada, please pray for the Quebec Christians and a deeper rooting in the Word of God. This is very significant. I mean, Canada's not that far away. Do you realize that? You are witnessing a declared war on the Word of God. And this is hitting very close to home. The stand many churches are taking right now is very spiritually significant. And I expect there's tremendous forces of darkness engaged around the world right now as the truth of God is declared in opposition to man's power. And so accordingly, let's now pray. Let's pray for the word to go forth with power, shall we? Father God, we come before you now and we pray for the power of the gospel to victoriously shatter the evil works of man. We pray for your word to go forth with strength, and we pray for protection for the saints, particularly in Canada. Amen. You'll notice I've titled this sermon, Never Neglect Your Salvation. And this is the text the Lord has brought to my attention from Hebrews 2. A lot of ways this sermon will be preached today, but we could discuss the sins of the land, but I actually think most of you are aware of the wicked perversion of the land. And we could probably talk about that for hours. But as always, may our thoughts not be consumed with the deeds of the godless. Amen? But rather, may our focus settle primarily on the saving redemption of Christ. And so, yes, we're going to discuss God's law today and the truth and life and marriage. But here's what I'd ask of you today. I want you to apply this to your life. I mean, so this law passed in Canada, what does it mean in your life? What does it mean for our church? That's the application to you. We could just scoff at the evil deeds or feel bad for the Canadian pastors and Christians, which we should, but I challenge you to apply this message personally to your Christian life and walk. May we consider even the wickedness in our hearts and the salvation of Christ. Are we remembering our salvation all the time? His divine power that's given us all things for life and godliness? What about those exceedingly great and precious promises? Do you carry those closely to you? What about the means of grace? Are they important today? Because what you've probably thought about is that this call for this message to be preached today is not happening at every Christian church, is it? Or let me say Christian church, right? Because they actually don't agree. They actually are celebrating the passage of this Canadian law. Because there are many mainline denominations that are unashamedly pro-abortion and pro-homosexual. There's one right down the street. Consider the PCUSA. The church my wife and I were married in 23 years ago. The PCA USA. How does a church with 10,000 churches go from being strongly against abortion to strongly for and even funding abortion? I'm going to read you some statements from the PCUSA General Assembly. This is when all 10,000, they have about 15,000 teaching elders gather every year. These are their resolutions. Listen, as I read some of these, I'm going to go in time. Starting in 1869, it's a long time ago, right? 1869, the General Assembly statement. This assembly regards the destruction by parents of their own offspring before birth with abhorrence as a crime against God. Amen. 1965. The fetus is a human life to be protected by the criminal law from the moment when it's fertilized. As Christians, we believe this should not be an individual decision on the part of the physician or couple. Their decision should be limited and restrained by the larger society. Interesting, but okay, we'll take it. Now, 1970, just 5 years later, Women should have full freedom of personal choice concerning the termination of their pregnancies. There's a change. 1992, probably most of you remember 1992, is when they started endorsing the funding of abortion. No law or administrative decision should limit access to abortion, limit information and counseling about abortion, or limit or prohibit public funding for necessary abortions. Today, the PCUSA's General Assembly statement on abortion reads this: "The considered decision of a woman to terminate a pregnancy can be morally acceptable. Furthermore, it can be an act of faithfulness before God to intervene in the natural process of pregnancy and terminate it." That's blasphemy. That's heresy. That's false teaching. 57 years, complete reversal on this issue. How in 57 years do you make such a change? Did this change in 57 years? Now, sadly, although I won't go into it because of the age of people here, they have a similar history with homosexuality. Tracks real similarly. About 1978, they called it a sin, to 2011 in the PCUSA, they started allowing practice homosexuals to serve as teaching elders. Of course, the PCUSA is only one of a handful of Christian denominations that have compromised Christian teaching. I don't know about you, but I'm brokenhearted over this. I'm just ready to sit down and cry. I was married in that church. You know that? I feel bad because I know a lot of people in those denominations. You probably do too. And they're following a lie. But the question for us today is, how do you change like that? This didn't change. This hasn't changed ever, has it? The foundation of the gospel remained exactly the same all those years. And there's very clear teaching of where we should stand on this issue. Pastor Suiso just read it. Part of it. How do you go from 1965 to 2022 with such radical change, with no change in the foundation? Do you know Leviticus 18 that Pastor Suiso read? These churches won't dare read it. You think they would? It condemns all of their doctrines. We're going to read it in our church, okay? We want the whole counsel of God, amen? Pastor Suiso read Leviticus 18, and you can see there that God's very clear. It's not kind of one of these, we're not sure where he stands on this. It's black and white, sacrificing to Molech, modern day abortion. We see that there's a connection there of sexual perversion to the murder of children. And sadly, what's happened in America today, definitely Canada, but definitely in America too, is that we've become in America like the land of Canaan that's described at the beginning of the chapter. Abominable customs before God. Then God says in verse 24, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you." It's very serious to God. You know, very serious. Verse 30, Leviticus 18 again, he says, "Therefore you shall keep my commandments so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you. And that you do not defile yourself. I am the Lord your God." Now, children, you have a little handout before you. That is the first fill-in that I just mentioned to you. I am the Lord your God. And that's important we remember that, because these are God's righteous laws. This is God's gift to us of truth. And you also know Romans 1, where God clearly explains to us where a turning from God, a worship of the creature rather than the creator, and exchanging the truth for a lie, God did what? He gave them over to vile passions and exchanged natural relations for what is against nature. So God's very clear. These are sins he's against that are worthy of judgment. And so we stand with our Canadian brethren and say to the Canada House and Senate, God calls these acts wicked and deserving of his judgment. And that should humble and sober all of us. Yet, there is hope, isn't there? There is redemption, freedom, and life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because we need to remember, whether it be for an individual or a whole nation that's embraced abominable customs, it's never too late for God to reverse his judgment when repentance comes. God promises this. Anytime a nation repents, God will relent, as we see in Jeremiah 18. An atonement for sin cleanses the defilement of the land, as we see in Deuteronomy 21. And for everyone, remember 1 John 1:9. And children, look at your handout. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is never too late for that. Never. Jesus Christ brings us hope. Amen. Well, now let's now apply this to us, shall we? Because we can sit here far from Canada. We say, well, we're not in some of these denominations. We'd never take that path, would we? We'd never go down that road, would we? But what's keeping us from being the PCUSA, this church, in 100 years? The grace of God, amen? The mercy of God and his truth. And we must ask, what's the foundation that cracked so long ago that opened the door for this, though? In these churches. Should we be on guard for that? Should we think about something that happened there? For if we neglect our salvation and weaken the power of the gospel and make other things in life more preeminent than Christ, if we repeatedly make decisions based on the natural and not the supernatural work of God, if we fail to do all things by faith, could perhaps we end up like those Quebecian Christians that are conditioned to socialism, as Elder Adams said? With that, let's turn to the Word of God and see. For I have good news that there is much hope and there is much confidence to have in our God. It's exciting times to see the hand of our God alive and active and ruling and reigning, refining and purging and bringing forth that precious bride of his, the church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. In the book of Hebrews, we see laid before us God's incredible revelation through the glory and majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ, appointed over all things in the world for eternity. The Son of God who purged our sin sat down at the right hand of God. And this God who is rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ, so that he might show us the riches of his grace. This redemption, this salvation is so powerful, right? So strong. It's unstoppable. It's life-giving. It's from God. And so the overarching exhortation for us today that we must remember is that we must be confident and hopeful in trusting in our salvation. As I titled the sermon, Never Neglect Your Salvation. Because it's the overcoming, triumphal victory of Jesus Christ that must be preeminent in our lives, no matter what happens. Because if we depart from it, or if we're maybe unsure of its power, or if we're uncertain of the ability of the blood of the Lamb to overcome, then we don't have much of a Savior, do we? Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us of the preeminence of Christ, and then it goes on in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd ask you to take a look there at our sermon text again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I brought up the PCUSA, not to bash the PCUSA, but they drifted away. It's pretty clear. They drifted. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect our salvation, will drift away. We'll minimize its power, some of its glory, forget its sufficiency, and we'll drift away. Yet we see later our call in Hebrews 6:19 is that our salvation is our hope. It's the hope we have as an anchor for our soul, that rock that Christ is on, not sand, but that rock that is Christ is upon. And so may we remember today so great a salvation in Jesus Christ, and by faith, trust in him to overcome. I want to give up you a kind of a picture today, kind of an illustration that'll weave through the entire message. And children, if you look at your handout, you can see it there too. I asked Acacia to do some drawings so that it helped you to understand. But we in Christ cannot neglect this salvation, or we'll drift away like a little boat. You put a little boat, any boat out in water, and you give it a little shove, it'll just drift. It'll go for a while. But we are anchored. Our hope is like an anchor that keeps us in Christ, keeps us in the truth, keeps us in the right doctrine, keeps us standing on the Word of God. So I have four encouraging truths for us today to keep us from drifting away. Of course, we know anything will come by this, by the grace and mercy of God, so that we may never neglect so great a salvation. So number one, we must ascribe the glory due his name. The call to worship this morning was from Psalm 29. You might remember the beginning says, "Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due his name." And children, that's number four on your handout. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Because we must actively ascribe glory to the Lord as we walk through this Christian life. And there's four ways to do that. Number one, we must hold fast to our hope. Hold fast to our hope. Having been saved, having been rescued, as it were, through the shed blood of Christ, we have an incredible faith that's propelled by hope. And that hope is in our God. It's not us who overcomes the world, is it? It's not us who has to develop creative solutions to all our problems, but it's God. We're God's. We're his. He's called us out. He's set us apart. We died to ourselves. We're born again in him. And shared in that hope is that this is not our home. We don't live just once. You only live once. That's a common motto today. No, Christians don't only live once. We live forever. And so shared in that promise are a book, just not any book, but the Word of God filled with promises for his people. So much love and grace poured out upon us. And then we see that Hebrews 3 takes that and goes on to remind us that as partakers of this heavenly calling, Christ, who was appointed by God to be faithful to him. That in verse 4, you can see in Hebrews chapter 3, it's Christ's household that we are part of if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Because so often, I don't know about you, but I can get bogged down with all the logistics of life and all the decisions we have to make and maybe the strategies for what's next, maybe just for tomorrow or within the next hour. But what matters, no matter what your situation is are you holding fast to a hope in God? Hope in God. So many different circumstances and situations will come, but we must cling tightly to a hope in God till the end. We see a mutual exhortation continued in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 14. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest any of you of an evil heart of unbelief depart from the living God," kind of like drifting away. "But so exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." There it is again, the danger of drifting. Don't depart from God. But remind one another daily, exhort one another daily. Be confident and steadfast in that hope. And we need to do this for one another. We really do. Because discouragement and doubt can come in. I don't know about you, it happens to me. I get discouraged, I get confused. But God hasn't only given us this incredible hope in Jesus Christ, but he's given us one another too. And we're called, we're told to encourage one another because we all know we need it to lift one another up. He is our hope. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 4, we see our salvation gives us a great rest. I encourage you to read and meditate on Hebrews chapter 4 sometime. It talks about this incredible rest that Israel was given the word, they were given the truth, but they didn't receive the rest because it wasn't combined with faith. So by faith, as Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest that Christ has won, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is a little bit about what I've talked about in Psalm 37 for the past several months. We need to commit our way to the Lord, roll off our cares onto him, and trust in him. Enter that rest that's in Christ, not try to control it ourselves. Thirdly, we see in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that Christ is our great high priest. He knows us. He can sympathize with our weakness. So challenges come up in life, difficult, confusing questions, maybe about abortion, maybe about unnatural relations. What challenges are your great-great-grandchildren going to face? This is what we're facing. What are they going to face? I don't know. Cloning? Forced genetic selection before birth? Maybe that's sooner than that. But here's the confidence. Jesus Christ will be right there with you. Amen? He knows what's going on. It's not like a shock to God that Canada passed this law. In fact, it's his judgment. But if we compromise, if we turn away, if we say, I don't know all the answers are in here to these confusing situations, then we will drift away. But that's not what our passage says. It says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. You all enter times of need. I know I do about every day. I need God. I need help. I need assistance. And here our God says, come, come boldly to me, and I will give you mercy and grace. Christ knows him. May we go to him in faith. And fourthly, as we make it a priority to ascribe glory to the Lord, do his name, we must remember the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Hebrews 10 reminds us that by faith we can boldly enter the rest obtained by Christ. And then in verse 22 it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, one of the reasons that we see a drifting in liberal Christianity is because they allowed a powerlessness of the gospel. They took away some of the power of the gospel and basically said it's not sufficient for some interesting things we run into in culture. There was a wavering from hope and power because challenging cultural situations arise, maybe even in your home. And so we question, can God handle this? Right? I don't see COVID in here, so maybe we just need to make up our own rules about it. We look for creative and innovative solutions because we're unsure if the Bible addresses everything. Or maybe it just doesn't fix it as fast as we'd like it. So maybe we need to exert some power over our problems. Yet we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 4, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And listen here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. See, God has put us here in our weakness and frailty, getting sick all the time, as we're all familiar with recently, to remind us we don't really have a lot of power, right? Look at all that God's made out these windows. I can't even make a ball of dust in my pocket if I want to. I can't. It's right? You can't make anything. We are powerless. So let's not try to ascribe power ourselves to the gospel. And we always remember those words of 2 Peter 1, don't we? That his divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who's called us by his glory and virtue. We must trust in the power of the gospel, the resurrecting power of Christ. And we must not compromise and say, this is just too complex for us. I want to read to you one more PCUSA General Assembly statement from 1992. This is their statement on abortion. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Problem pregnancies, which is just a horrific statement, are the result of and influenced by so many complicated and insolvable circumstances that we have neither the wisdom nor the authority to address and decide what to do in each situation. It's sick to even read it, isn't it? Because it so tears at the supremacy of God and the power of the gospel. But do you see what that's what you can do? And now it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You strip the gospel of all its power, and that's where you end up. Too confusing, we're not sure what to do. Is this too big for God? Too complicated for the gospel? Maybe the truth isn't powerful enough to handle this. Maybe the arm of the Lord is too short. But may we remember, and children, look at your handout again, the hope in Christ is our anchor. Our hope in Christ is anchored very solidly. My wife and I were down in Florida, and you'll see ships, big ships, moored out, which means they have an anchor out in the sea, and hurricanes will come, and they don't even move. That's like Christ. We're anchored in Christ. The winds will come. They are. They're here. Welcome. Welcome, winds of the culture. We're grounded in Christ. May we not drift away. One of our favorite family hymns is My Anchor Holds. You remember that one? My anchor holds. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, but I am peaceful, for I know. Wild winds, though they blow, I have an anchor, safe and sure, that can evermore endure. Troubles almost overwhelm the soul. Griefs like billows over me roll. Tempters seek to lure me astray. Storms obscure the light of the day. But in Christ I can be bold. I have an anchor that shall hold. Don't give in to compromise. Don't give in to a powerlessness of the gospel. But ascribe glory to God. Do his name. Number two, on your handout there, number two, stay grounded. We must stay grounded to our foundation, the word of God. Because you know this Canadian law, although it mentions like pastors and counselors, it's really an attack on the word of God. Because all those pastors and counselors are doing are opening the word of God and reading, just like Pastor Suiso did this morning. So they're kind of flaky. They're just attacking men, but they're really attacking God, because I think maybe way deep down inside somewhere they know that's pretty scary. But the word of God is our foundation. Now, our confession is helpful here. It does a good job of summarizing about 22 different scriptures. We know that in our shorter catechism, it first asks, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to? Amen. That's right. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so then the catechism goes on to say, well, basically, how do you do that? What rule has God given us to do that? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, it is the only rule to direct us how we might glorify and enjoy him. And then question three goes on to say, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Now, this is our only foundation. our only foundation. We don't want to add other books to it, right? Like some cults do, right? We don't want to say, oh, there's this other guy came along and we have another book. No, the Word of God not only is our foundation, but it never changes, right? Pastor Suiso, sometimes when he's reading scripture, he'll say, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Amen? And that's pretty comforting, isn't it? It's nice when stuff doesn't, because I change, and it's probably hard for my wife to deal with and my kids to keep up with me, but the Word of God and our God never changes. Amen? And we have to remember that this is what our life should be built upon. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. If you have a challenge, let's say in your marriage, what do we do? Do you go to Google and type in 7 ways to fix my marriage? No, we're Christians. We're Christians. Amen? We go to the Word of God. God's given us right here all we need. Because the Word of God's like any, is not like any other book. It's the truth. It's the Word come flesh. It's all of creation of truth in a book for us. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says the Word of God is living and powerful. It's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the Word of God convicts us spiritually, doesn't it? See, nothing's hidden from us. And this is critical to this issue. So liberal Christianity, which by the way is what I'm going to talk about tonight at the evening service, liberal Christianity that justifies things like unnatural relations, it's hiding from the two-edged sword of the Word of God. Yet it just tells us right here, all things are open and we all must give account before God. In other words, you can't hide from this. You can't hide from this because this truth rules sovereignly over everything. Now, you might remember Jesus' parable. Remember about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and then the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house that was on the rock. And children, what happened to that house? What? What happened to that house that was built on the rock? It stood firm, and it did not fall. And you can see that on your handout. But what about the other house? If you hear Jesus' teaching, he said, if you hear my word but you don't live it out, you're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Like we sung about this morning, sinking sand. What happens to that house, children, when the storm comes? It falls, and great was its fall. We must stay grounded to the Word of God. Now you might be wondering how these Christian churches were at some point they were aligned to the Word of God, right? But they must have departed from it. Must have departed from it. And it's possible to depart from the Word of God because there's some things in here that are very hard to live by, right? It takes faith to live by this word. Amen. The PCUSA is a huge denomination. And if you go to their website, you can go to their About page, and they have a little section that says the Bible. And so I thought, oh, I wonder what that says. And this is how they describe the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 individual books that together tell the story of a group of people bound by a common faith in God. There you go. No mention that it's inspired by God. No mention that it's inherent or infallible. It's a story of a group of people. It's not the Word of God. When you have no foundation, you're not anchored. You're going to drift away. Now, interestingly, you'll see this actually in the best political conservatives in America too. I have a lot of non-Christian friends that are very pro-Trump. Okay, they're very conservative. In fact, they seem to align to the Bible. They're pro-life, they're pro-marriage, they're against communistic forms of government, but they have no foundation. And if you go ask a godless conservative why he's pro-marriage, he'll give you kind of a utilitarian answer. Like, it's good for taxes. But conservatives, without a foundation, without an objective truth, they'll drift too. And aren't we seeing that even in America today? We must stay close to the scripture, which is my next point. We must stay close to the scripture. Children, you'll see on your hand out there, I have Psalm 119, which reminds us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning, without this, it would be like walking around a room in the complete dark, fumbling about. That's pretty hard. That's why we encourage here at our church, you'll hear the elders encourage the use of biblical language, right? And we also don't encourage Christian counseling that just gets far from the Bible and comes up with new ideas and diagnoses. For there's nothing really new under the sun. It was taking place here too when the Bible was written. But that's what the enemy wants you to think. Wants you to think that we don't know how to handle this. So maybe we need to make little changes. The Bible didn't address that specific situation. So maybe we need to depart. And I'd like to use kind of a lighter example to illustrate this point. Okay, so don't give me too much feedback on this point. But I really want you to understand that this kind of change we see, the drifting away, happens really slow. So we have to be careful. Anybody, you know, remember the Christmas hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are? I really like that hymn. The problem is it's kind of unbiblical, because we really know we don't know how many kings there were. It says there was three gifts. Does it say exactly how many kings there were? No. So there's actually a departure from scripture there. Now, you might think this is a little overly critical, and perhaps it is, but it just shows my point that we must stay close to scripture. We must stay close to scripture. So let's use biblical language, stay close to it, and not make little compromises over time, but hold fast to the truth of God's word. Number three, we must be watchful. Because as I've learned, when driving, what you're looking at matters. Yeah. This, looking at this, does not help me drive very well. But we're exhorted throughout the word to be watchful, aren't we? We must be on guard for the tactics of the world and enemy, because we know we're in the warfare. It shouldn't be too surprising that the powers and principalities of darkness want us to drift away. And it begs the question, are we part of the problem as these wicked laws are passed? I mean, in our own Christian life, Danny talked about holiness. Are we pursuing holiness? We don't want to be a party to this wickedness, do we? In describing the race of faith in Hebrews 12, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, that's where we should look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So maybe be watchful in our own lives, aware of our own sin. Are you working to lay it aside and mortifying the flesh and growing in holiness? Ephesians 4, particularly verses 17 through 24, it's there on your handout, is a sober admonition for us. I don't have time to go into it now, but if you're struggling with sin, I encourage you to meditate on that passage in particular, because it bears out a call for us there to continually be watchful over our souls and to be putting off that old man and putting on the new man in Christ. There's always, with every putting off, there's a putting on. Remember that. We put off sin, we put on righteousness. This is the continual sanctifying work of our God. So be watchful over your soul. Well, the last and fourth point I want to bring to you this morning is that we are to delight in the goodness of our God and his precepts. See, as we see the decay of the world around us, one of the most refreshing things we can do for our souls is to delight in the goodness of God. For his precepts, they are perfect for us. They are made for us. We don't have to depart from them. It's in his commands that you find truth and joy. Remember the hymn? We could have sung it this morning. Oh, how I love thy law. The precepts of the Lord are right. With joy they fill the heart. The Lord's commands are all clear, pure and clearest bright impart. They warn from ways of wickedness, displeasing to the Lord. And in the keeping of his word, there is a great reward. Oh, how I loveth thy law. This is the gift. This is the gift of love from our Heavenly Father. He gives us the truth so that we can walk in righteous ways and delight in it. I'm really encouraged by the words of David in Psalm 27. Children, take a look at your handout there. Psalm 27, David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Do you do that? Do you just take time to behold the beauty of the Lord? David said, "That's one thing I ask for." Take time to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, there's another hymn we sing, right? Take time to be holy. Rest there. Don't be bogged down, entangled, and distracted by the works of evildoers. But take time to be holy. Speak often with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Engage in this spiritual battle. You want to engage in the battle that Canada's facing right now? You know one of the best things you can do? Delight in the goodness of our God and his truth. That's spiritual battle. If you're rejoicing over the goodness of our God, that's you're making significant advances in the battle. Amen. Do things proactively. Do things practical. Anybody in here married? Then delight in your marriage. This is war. Delight in your marriage. A companionship by covenant, Malachi 2 says. Marriage is a joy. Go die to yourself and love your spouse. Come on, that's battle, all right? Do it. Lay your life down. Serve one another. As 1 Peter 3 says, delight as co-heirs together of the grace of life. Then if you're not married, then live in purity and pray for the marriages in this church, because they're under attack. How about children? We read, sadly, what the evildoer does to children. But we rejoice in children. Amen. Children, a heritage from the Lord. Remembering, the children in this church are called holy by God because they're born into covenant homes. Hallelujah. What did we do to get that? What more do you want? That God calls your children holy? Praise God. These things we can delight in and be joyful in the Lord. May this be your communion and walk with the Lord today. We can also know God more, talk about him more, stay close to the Lord, taste and see that he is good, dwell in his house, right? Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And please consider this. Consider your way of life. Consider your recreations and pursuits. Are they edifying? Are they holy? Are they ascribing glory to God? May we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. As 1 Peter 1 exhorts us, my wife mentioned me this week, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But as he who has called you holy, be holy in all your conduct. For as it is written, be holy for I am holy. So we can delight in the goodness of our God. Be joyful, he's given you the truth. Love his ways. Surround yourself with believers and stir one another up to love and good works, exhorting one another daily. Never neglect your salvation, but delight in it. In summary, I would just like to remind us that we can never neglect our salvation. You can neglect lots of little things in life, and it really won't matter eternally. You don't have to wash your car, even though I should probably do that a lot more. But we cannot neglect our salvation. I'm challenging you all to step back and think in life, to prioritize. I've had to do this, that over this past year. I've had to prioritize my time. I've had to pray to God and say, God, why am I putting this above something you've called me to? Or something that's very clear in Scripture? Because we're all drawn away and sometimes drifted away by that. But may we ascribe him the glory he's due. Remain steadfast in hope. Diligently enter that rest. Trust in the power of the gospel. Stay close to Scripture. Be watchful and delight in his goodness and rejoice in your salvation. Now, one closing consideration, as you're probably still thinking about our brothers and sisters in Canada right now. I don't know. Some of them might walk out their church and be arrested. I don't know. But I want you to remember and be encouraged by Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, that's us, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. But he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Remember that God is on his throne. He is present now. And all that's taking place in Canada and right here, the victory is won. The triumph is guaranteed. Our conquering king sits enthroned on high, and we will sing for joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power of the gospel. We thank you for your might. We, Lord, stand on your word today and declare it to be the truth of eternity. Oh, God, help us to never compromise and never drift away and never turn away from your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that the word spoken here and around the globe would go forth with power today. That the saints all around the world would engage in this deep spiritual battle that's going on right before our eyes. Oh, Father, and that you would receive all the glory. The victory of Jesus Christ would be known more and more in the world today. To Jesus' name we pray. Amen.